So we pick up again with the Gospel of Mark. And we see here that Jesus is doing his primary ministry of teaching individuals of the kingdom to come, the kingdom that is coming, even in the midst of his ministry. As I said, the crowds are often gathered by the things that he does. They are intrigued by the miracles that he does. But Jesus' primary focus was not performing tricks for the crowd. His purpose of miracles was to give credence to the things that he was saying. He came to teach us that indeed God in heaven is offering mercy through him, that God in heaven will indeed judge the wicked, but that through him there may be grace found and salvation given so that we may enter into that kingdom of God. And on this occasion, the crowd is very large. It's a great crowd. It's in the Greek, it's the mega crowd. It's an extremely large crowd. And Jesus standing on the same level on the beach with them could not necessarily be overheard from the ones who are standing right in front of him. So he gets out on this boat and he uses the water. Any of you have ever spent some time, maybe a friend has a lake house somewhere, and you can easily hear the conversation going on across the lake, though the water works as an amplification system. And so Jesus pushes out amongst the water, out into the water, not so much to get away from the crowd, but to better be heard by the crowd. And he begins to tell this parable. As I said, it is, in Jesus' own words, a sort of watershed parable, because this one you've got to get before you understand the others. That the kingdom is indeed expanding, that there are some who hear and shall enter into the kingdom of God, and there are some who do not enter into the kingdom of God because they will not hear with a persevering faith. This morning, as we move through the text, I had originally a desire to make three different observations. We won't get that far today. As I continue to prepare yesterday, I realized that would not be the case. But the first observation I want us to make, if I'll turn this on and help those out of the AV board, I want us to see a realistic expectation. A realistic expectation that Jesus has even as he's talking to the crowd. And the realistic expectation is this: not everyone who hears and responds will persevere. Not everyone who hears and responds will persevere. This is called by Jesus himself the parable of the sower. But precious little is said about the sower or the seed, but there is some said, and we will make mention of this, but much is made mention of the soils. And so perhaps in some of your translations, it will have the header, not inspired by the Holy Spirit, parable of the soils, because so many words are given to that. And we are going to focus on that. But the sower, of course, is at least to begin with the Lord Jesus Christ, as he is giving forth the word that he has heard from the Father. The seed is nothing more than the word of God. Now, by extension, we become the sower. And the seed that we have is the same seed that Christ gave, the Word of God. The seed does not change differently according to culture or to climb. The only sowing that we can do is with the same seed that Jesus used, the gospel. That men and women are sinners, but God is in his mercy willing to save all those who come into the Lord Jesus Christ. And all those who do come, Christ will not in any way turn away, but rather hold to himself for all of eternity. The sower is Christ, and the seed is the Word. Now, why does Jesus tell this parable? I think somewhat as a guard for the hearts of the disciples, as they are perhaps tempted towards being puffed up in that, look at the crowd. We're gaining traction in this ministry here. Jesus started off small and humble, but look at the mass of humanity that's come out to hear Jesus. And Jesus is giving them here in this parable a realistic expectation. Hey, don't be too overwhelmed by the crowd. According to the parable, some 75% won't make it. Indeed, narrow is the gate that leads to eternity and salvation. Wide is the path. Wide is the gate. Broad is the path that leads to destruction. Now, his disciples, let's not be too hard on them. Can you honestly say that you understand every single phrase found in Scripture? No. So let's not be too hard on the disciples when they ask privately Jesus, we understand the images. We've grown up into an agrarian society. We understand farming. But what does this mean in relation to the kingdom? Don't be too hard on them when they do not have understanding. And so Jesus begins to explain the parable to them so that they might know, they might hear, they might believe, they might accept and obey. And so Jesus begins by explaining particularly the soils. And so let's begin to look at the soils that Jesus explains, beginning with verse 15. And these are the ones, this would be the hard soil. These are the ones, says the Word of God, these are the ones along the path where the Word is sown. When they hear, Satan immediately comes and takes away the Word that is sown in them. There's going to be a group of people who are already hard-hearted. This is the representation of the path that's been beaten down by the sun and by the foot traffic. Already, they do not receive what is being taught to them because their hearts are hard to the things of God. You may sow the seed, but it's not going to catch because their hearts are already hard to God. And on top of that, notice that there is this external activity that is taking place even while the word is being cast, while the seed is being cast. Satan immediately comes and takes away the word that is sown in them. The fault is not the seed. In some part, it is the heart of the individual hearing that they do not want to hear the things of God. They are satisfied in their comfortability of life now. They do not want to think about the life to come because they're having too much fun now. They do not want to be confronted in this idea that there is a holy God. I am in charge of my life. Don't tell me about somebody else who wants to be in charge of my life. I am in charge of my life. The heart is already hard. And on top of that, Satan immediately comes and takes the word that is sown in them. Our Father has an audacious adversary. And he is active to keep us from hearing the word of God. Satan immediately comes in. It may be already this morning that you have stopped listening to the sermon and you're thinking about lunch or you're thinking about your weekly activity. Let me encourage you to think about that may be Satan at work in you. You've gotten sidetracked in your thinking because of a mispronunciation of a word that I've had or some sort of grammar mistake already on a slide, and you're already critiquing that and you're way off focus. Could it be that Satan is already at work to keep you from hearing the word of God that gives life? The scripture says that for some hard-hearted individuals, anything will be a distraction. Satan will come in and sweep up the word, the good word that otherwise in other hearts is showing fruit. This is why when we gather on Sunday to Sunday and I have us to pause and I pray and I ask, pray for yourself, pray for those around you. Because brothers and sisters, every time the word of God is read aloud, there is spiritual warfare going on. This is not just some good class teaching that's going on. We are entering into an activity and a sphere that we cannot even see of principalities and powers at war over the souls of hearts of men and women. The act of preaching is spiritual warfare. Your family devotions are spiritual warfare. Not because you can't get Johnny or Janie to sit still, but because Satan is ready to snatch any good word to any hard heart. Those of you who are leading family devotions, pray for the members of your family even before you read. Pray for your own heart. Oh, let me not be the reader of God's word, but not the doer of God's word. The Sunday school lesson is an activity of spiritual warfare. Men's breakfasts, mantles groups, ladies' Bible studies, all of it. Frontline warfare for the evil one. I teach and I teach and they never hear. I wonder why. Well, it could be that hearts are hard and Satan is hard at work to keep them from hearing the Word of God. Pray that in the reading of God's Word, His Spirit will do a tilling work, that seed might be able to fall on ground that has already been softened. The sower sows the Word, and these are the ones along the path. Where the word is sown, when they hear, Satan immediately comes and takes away the word that is sown in them. Pastor Ken, that's a frightening passage to me. Don't be frightened. Put on your spiritual armor and battle through prayer. That's the equipment that we have been given. Be aware of this. Be aware of the tactic of the one who roams seeking whom he may devour. He is real, but he's already conquered through Christ. We know his schemes, as Peter would say. So let us pray, therefore, for one another that our hearts would be soft to the reading and the preaching of God's word. But there's another group. Not only are there those hearers in the midst of that great crowd that Jesus is seeing, who perhaps have hard, soiled hearts. There are also those whose hearts can be described as rocky soil. And we find these described and explained in verses 16 and 17. In verses 16 and 17. And these are the ones sown on rocky ground. The ones who, when they hear the word, immediately receive it with joy. You mean I can go to heaven? I want that. You mean the sense of guilt that I have about my sins, that could be taken away from me? I want that. You mean that there will be a people of God who will love me and receive me into their family? I don't have a family of origin. I don't have any friends. I want that sense of fellowship. They will receive it with great joy in the moment. But look at verse 17. And they have no root in themselves, but endure for a while. Then when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately they fall away. I don't know how many times I've read this passage or the one in Matthew or the one in Luke in this, but as I was studying this week, the idea that what is tripping them up is not the persecution or the tribulation. What is tripping them up is the tribulation or persecution that's coming from the word that they heard so gladly before. Oh, I want to go to heaven, but I've got to be holy. I want to be received into the presence of Jesus Christ. But you say certain sins, certain things that the culture says is okay, is actually a sin in God's eyes. That you mean to tell me that I've got to be able to say that not only is Jesus my way, I've got to be able to say Jesus is the only way? Even though I can see that in Scripture, well, that's rather closed-minded. I don't want that kind of closed-minded relationship with God, and off they leave. Somebody comes to them in their newfound faith, and they'll whisper, "Well, you know, the Bible has contradictions in it, right?" And rather than explore what the Word of God actually says to those contradictions, they'll just believe the accusation and leave off. Well, I don't want something that doesn't seem to make logical sense. And oftentimes, when you ask somebody about the contradictions they're aware of in the Bible, "Can you give me three?" They can't do it. Because they're just feeding off the accusation that they were told, that the Bible is full of contradictions and errors. No, on account of the Word, they find something difficult to understand and they leave. Wait a minute. God is willing to receive me into heaven, but those who will not receive Jesus, they'll go to hell forever? Well, I can't follow a God who sends people to hell. Well, they were already hell-bound. God's not sending anyone to hell. We're all hell-bound. The issue of the Scriptures is that in His grace, He saved some. That's the way to look at it. Yeah, but He's still letting others go to hell. What kind of love is that? That's a love for His own holiness and glory. That's hard for me to understand. I don't think I'm going to continue to follow that kind of scriptural teaching. Well, you were willing to follow it and said, all who would come to me, I will in no way cast off. Well, why will you receive some but not all? Because they are short-rooted. Now, I don't know how many of you plant plants, but your better plants are those that grow roots deep, where they can gain access to nutrients and to water. The countryside of Israel was such that there was just a thin layer of topsoil and then a lot of limestone. So in those areas, there would be like these short roots, but the heat of the sun would come out and shrivel up the plants because they were not deep-rooted. And the problem is that so many American Christians have enough of the Word in their heart that they know that I should repent and believe, and then that's it. We have more of our theology from bumper stickers and memes on Facebook than we do from the Word of God. We think random acts of kindness is to be found somewhere in Scripture. And it's not. We get more of our theology and our comfortability of our theology from t-shirts that we see friends wearing rather than the truth of God. It is the Word that's going to give us nutrients and to ground us and root us into the gospel. Healthy plants grow down before they grow up. Paul said to the Ephesians in Ephesians chapter 3, his desire for them was that Christ may dwell in their hearts through faith, that you being rooted and grounded in love may then be able to grow in the knowledge of the love that God has for us, the breadth and height and depth and width of God's love. Listen, one day I'm going to die. What if this was my last sermon to you? Right. And there's going to be a day when the other elders die. What kind of man are you going to have to come before you in this pulpit? Do not choose a man who's going to be teaching you just the latest recap of the evening news the night before. Do not choose an individual who is just bouncing off the topic of the day, depending on what the news cycle is for the week. Do not choose a man who is content with teaching you lessons from Mayberry, like Southern Baptist curriculum did for several years for Sunday school classes. Let's watch Andy and Barney and find out how we're supposed to live out our lives versus holding up the Word of God to root you and to grow you. Find you a man who will not give you homilies from Hollywood to take present movies and to show you somehow twisted ways in which Christian themes can be pulled out so that you'll feel better about watching those movies. No, find you a man who yearns to share with you the Word of God, because this never fails. Everything else is going to fade and rot, but this will endure forever. This is what birthed you into the kingdom. This is what grows you into the kingdom. These shallow, emotionally responding Christians then have some season of tribulation in which they're being asked questions about the Bible that they're not prepared for because they never got off the milk of the first gospel, and they shrivel. Fathers, teach your children to study the Word of God. I don't know how to study the Word of God myself. Let's get together. We'll talk about it. I'll show you. I'll mentor you. Your job is not merely to get them through church and Sunday school for 18 years and then think they're going to somehow survive on their own. They've got to be rooted themselves in the Word of God. Mothers, when you have your children at home, taking every advantage to teach them what's right and wrong, not just because of what Southern culture tells you, but because you're taking the Scripture to show them the reasoning and the foundation of what you hold true and dear. Southern culture will be all through the halls of hell. Southern sensibilities and courtesies will be found amongst many who will be separated from God if they do not have Jesus Christ and know why they are following Him. I hope not your mom either, my dear. I hope none of our mothers. If we are the sowers of the seed that begins in our homes, and if we have not, then let us repent and ask the Lord to help us from this day forward to sow the seed even in our own home. Because we do not want our children or our spouses, our loved ones, to be those found on rocky ground that when a little bit of pushback comes back, there's no word in their heart for which they find nutrient and sustenance to be able to withstand the hot blast. When tribulation or persecution arises on account of the Word, brothers and sisters, that's coming and has already come to some who in workplaces cannot speak truth about gender, being forced to use pronouns that do not delineate male and female. It is in our workplaces when we are encouraged not to speak the name of Jesus, but to show tolerance for everyone else. Meanwhile, tolerance is not being shown for my faith. That is occurring. When there is pushback, when individuals stand to say that homosexuality is wrong and you're threatened to lose your job, you've got a decision to make. Will I stand on what the Word of God says, or will I wither because of persecution according to what the Word of God says? They may go for a while, but in the end they shrivel up. And we've seen that here. I was thinking this week of an individual who received the Word with great joy and was baptized among us, and within a year, back to their sin, because they could not continue to follow in obedience to the Scriptures. Sanctification was too overwhelming to them, they thought. And then Jesus says, there's another group in the audience that's there before them. Jesus is aware that some of those that are hearing, that their hearts are hard, and Satan is already at work to take away the Word that is sown in them. And Jesus is aware that there are going to be some who are initially joyful, taking down notes to every sermon, but then out and about when there's pushback to what the Word actually teaches, they're going to shrivel. Says there's a third group in verses 18 and 19. The ones who are the seed that is sown in thorny soil. Look here at verse 18. And others are the ones sown among thorns. They are those who hear the Word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches and the desires for other things enter in and choke the Word, and it proves unfruitful. And these again appear to show life for a season, show life for a season, but then they become distracted. The cares of the world do not necessarily have to be a negative thing. The cares of the world may be, how am I going to put my kids through college, and I put myself into my career to be able to, that may be, how do I pay for things? That may be a care of the world. But a care of the world can also be your recreation. The thing that you find pleasure in, that consumes more and more of your time and more of your thought process, more and more of your money. The cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches and the desires for other things enter in and choke the word. There are those who will start off with Christ, but then a relationship with a girl or with a boy becomes much more important than Christ. They'll start off with Christ, and acceptance by friends who do not believe becomes more important to them than the relationship that they have with, or they thought they had with God. They begin to believe, but the reputation at the workplace, reputation amongst neighbors, begins to dwindle and choke out their enthusiasm for the Lord. Jesus says that's another grouping of people, the thorny soil. Even Asaph, the song leader of Israel, is tempted in this. As you go back and you read Psalm 73 in the first half of that psalm, and he's complaining to the Lord that, look, the wicked are going, they seem to be getting away with everything. Why should I keep on the holy path? He has this moment when he's seeing how the wicked seem to be having fun. The wicked seem to be prospering. The wicked seem to be advancing. Well, why should I keep up with the struggle of holiness? Thankfully, Asaph takes his heart, troubled heart, to the Lord, who in the sanctuary shows Asaph their end. But for some, they do not look long term. They only see the here and the now, and they leave off. And they prove unfruitful. But oftentimes such a wonderful transition of good news and hope in the Scriptures. We tend to do the opposite thing. Dinner was good, but, and you know it's going to be negative, right? Could have had more, meat was a little tough. Yard looks good, but, and it's something negative. But in Scripture, oftentimes the but is leading to a positive. And in verse 20, Jesus begins to talk about, as we are sowing, there will be some, yes, hard soil, some, yes, rocky soil, yes, some thorny soil, but there will be some as we are casting the seed. In verse 20, but those that were sown on the good soil are the ones who hear the word and accept it and bear fruit 30-fold, 60-fold, and 100-fold. There will be some who take in the seed, and they'll be rooted down, and it will be continuing on. It'll be enduring. It'll be persevering in their lives, and it will be fruitful in their life. Yes, as we are taking the gospel message out, it may seem like nobody seems to be listening. And in fact, the statistics, if we were to take it from the parable, and I hope I'm not doing too much misjustice here, but 75%! Do not hear and do not last. Even with Jesus as the sower. Some of you are wrestling because you think your method is at fault. Even Jesus recognizes the majority of this crowd, I'm not impressed with. I'm not beholden to. But there are some who are going to hear us. And the seed will fall on good soil, and they will endure. Now, this passage should help us to understand why we in this church do not use the phrase once saved, always saved. And if you haven't picked up on that, let me be very clear about this. I do not use the phrase once saved, always saved. Instead, I use what the fathers of old used, the perseverance of the saints. And there's a world of difference. In my joy of hearing the gospel, I was saved. Therefore, no matter how I endure, no matter how I live out my life, I can count on always being saved. No. But I responded once at a youth revival, and I came forward and I immediately got baptized, and certainly that response means I was saved at that moment. I'll always be saved. Were they always saved according to the Scripture? The answer is no. Some can give long endurance and give a sense of life in them, and yet by the end will be choked out. Well, Pastor Ken, wait a minute now. I've been here long enough, and you say that all who come to the Son, they'll come to the Son, and the Son will hold them forever, John 6, and none shall I'll not lose one of them out of my grip. And now you're telling me, well, some who begin well won't finish well? Wait a minute, didn't you tell me that Philippians 1:6 says that what He begins, the good work that He begins in us, He will see through to the end? And I say amen to that. But I also say amen to the warning that Jesus gives here. We cannot pick and choose our Scriptures. Those who endure to the end are assured of their salvation. Not those merely who came forward at some point. Not merely those who said a prayer at some point. Not merely those who joined a church at some point. Not merely those who got baptized at some point. Those who with their ever-present breath say, Jesus is my Lord and Savior until He comes. These are the ones who endure. Not the ones who were falsely encouraged because of some activity that they did in an emotional state that somehow they are the ones who are guaranteed to persevere until the end. No, not once saved, always saved, unless you mean once really genuinely saved into a holy relationship unto God, you will endure. But just because you go through some ritual does not mean that you are saved. Pastor Ken, haven't you taught us, Ephesians 1, that God has chosen us from the foundation of the world and that we're going to be with Him forever? Yes! But those that He chooses remains with Him. Oh, there may be a short season. Luke 15 and the prodigal son gives many of us hope. Even the encounter of Mark that he has with Paul, we don't understand why he leaves the mission field. But by the end of the life, Mark is back with Paul. Paul wants Mark with him. Those things give us hope, but those are not the regular rule. The regular rule is that those who begin with Christ remain with Christ. So, brothers and sisters, as we go and as we sow the seed, and as one farmer said, if you're going to be cheap with anything, don't be cheap with the seed. As we go and sow the seed to whomever will give us a hearing, let us not be under the delusion that automatically everyone who hears is going to believe. Some are going to be hard-hearted. And those that give some sense of rejoicing when they hear the gospel, we need to take time with them to make sure that their roots are growing deep in what the Word says, not just what I say or a bumper sticker says or the latest Facebook meme says. We need to remain with them and encourage them to find the Word true and faithful. Let us not be surprised when we hear of some leading ministries and wander off willingly, willfully, back into sin. The Lord has told us these things will occur. But there will be some who go from darkness to light forevermore. Do not let the fact that some reject or some leave disturb your heart. Be looking for those who will yet hear and will believe and endure in Christ. And let us pray for ourselves that we will be those who are enduring. So Jesus explains the soils. Pastor, can I'm confused. Do you believe that God has me until the end? As long as you keep your eyes fixed on Jesus, yes. As long as you as a saint persevere in keeping your eyes on Christ, yes, I believe there's assurance. But if you as a saint become better, if you as an individual get a baptism performed on you and then go live like the devil, how in the world am I going to give you assurance that you belong to God? I can't do that. But those who keep their eyes fixed on Jesus may be assured. So Jesus, in this explanation of the parable, gives to us a realistic expectation. I don't think he's necessarily reminding himself as much as forewarning the disciples and their ministries to come. Because even as you read Paul and John at one point talk about those who are giving evidence of shipwrecking their faith, those who were amongst us, but then they left us and they were never really of us. And the second point I was hoping to get to, but I'm not going to be able to, is this confusing quotation in verses 11 and 12. To you has been given the secret of the kingdom of God, but for those outside, everything is in parables, so that, purpose statement, they may indeed see, but not perceive, and may indeed hear, but not understand, lest they should turn and be forgiven. Does this mean that Jesus doesn't want people to be forgiven? It's what it sort of sounds like. Well, whatever he's saying, Jesus says it in every single gospel. He doesn't just say it to Mark because Mark got up on a bad, wrong side of bed one day. He says it in Matthew and Mark and in Luke in this particular moment and in John in another instance. So that not only did Jesus say it once, he evidently repeated it for the hearing of his disciples. And this is not merely Jesus speaking of his own through the Spirit. This is Jesus repeating the words that God gave to Isaiah. And so this confusing question, this confusing quotation is going to take some time to unpack for us. And so in 2 weeks, I'm going to cover this second observation more fully. Next week will be the Lord's Supper, and we'll be in Hebrews 12. But when we get back to Mark, we'll take up these two verses. So we'll get to those in a couple of weeks. But this brings us then to a challenging question for us this morning as we gather together. A challenging question. And here's the question each of us needs to wrestle with. Does my life exhibit the fruitfulness of the gospel? Does my life exhibit the fruitfulness of the gospel? Put it negatively, am I to be found in the first three categories? Or am I to be found in the fourth category of the soils that Jesus gives to us? Has the gospel been shared with you again and again and again, and you have particularly stiff-armed every time you hear? Then do not be surprised at the end of your days that the Father gives you exactly what you've wanted all your living days and stiff-arms you as well. Today, let your hearts not be hardened, but hear that indeed God is willing to give grace through those who hear Jesus, accept Him as Lord and Master, and put their spiritual north needle on Him alone. there is some wonderment amongst commentators because of the way that Luke words the issue of the thorny soil, that perhaps Luke is giving an opening here, that there will be times when Christians are not drawing close to Christ and they're not being fruitful, and perhaps these are Christians. Here in Matthew, or here in Mark, and again in Matthew, it's the tone of Jesus' words here are that they are not believers. But let me just say this: if we are on the cusp of allowing cares and pleasures and worldly associations to affect our lives such that we're having more and less and less focus on Jesus, then let us have ears to hear that we're on a path of danger. If I love my gaming more than Jesus, I'm in that third category. If I love upwinding one of my coworkers in debate, and I'll stay up hours researching ideas and ways to thwart my enemy in their arguments, more than I'll stay up and research what Jesus says about my life with Him, be careful. You're letting something else and someone else choke you out in your life with Christ. If you are more fascinated with having the perfect family than being the righteous son of God, be careful. That could be choking out your relationship with God. If you are more interested in being ready for hunting season, and being ready for the return of Christ, be careful. You're letting lesser things choke out the Word in your life. This isn't just about the crowd at the sea. This is about us. So let us have ears to hear what Jesus is saying, and let us run from fear for those things that we know are allowing to crowd out Christ in our lives, and let us repent and run to Him today. Lord, have mercy on me. You have been merciful that I might hear the warning, and I want nothing but Christ going forward. Some of us have our TV guide schedules memorized better than we have the Word of God memorized. Challenging question: does my life exhibit the fruitfulness of the gospel? Well, Pastor Ken, what would that look like? If my life is exhibiting fruitfulness for the gospel, what would that look like? Well, Jesus gives us some answers here in verse 20. Number one, we would hear the word and accept it. The fruit of belief. Here in verse 20. But those that were sown on the good soil are the ones who hear the word and accept it. Hear the word and accept it. Hear the word and accept it. The fruit of belief, ongoing, who hear now, present tense, the word, and now accept it, present tense. Please do not tell me about the assurance of your salvation because of some past event. Even now, I hear the word of God and I accept it. I hear that Jesus is my hope, and He is my hope. He is the one who forgives my sins, and I lean on Him with every fiber of my being to help me through this day and all my days until I sit with Him at the right hand of God. Who hear the word and accept it, the fruit of faith, the fruit of belief, ongoing belief. I am thankful, please do not mishear me, I am thankful that you were saved. Genuinely, so far as the track record gives, that you were saved at 9. I'm thankful that you indeed saw your sin when you were a teenager at a revival and you knew that something needed to be done and you cried out to Christ to forgive you. I am thankful for that. I'm thankful that in your later years, when you had no Christian upbringing and a co-worker talked to you about the gospel and you came forward at that church and you that you were a sinner in need of mercy. I am thankful for that. But the good soil are those who still hear even now and believe. And some of us need to stop living in a fairy tale about some of our children and grandchildren and siblings and parents. Because in our hearts we cling to a memory we have of them, reading the scripture somewhere, or we have a memory in our hearts of them folding their little hands around the dinner table to say grace, and we have this memory of them of attending Sunday school and wanting to go to vacation Bible school, and we hold this image dear in our hearts, and yet, if we're honest, they are not now hearing and believing. So brothers and sisters, instead of trying to convince God of their righteousness, we should let them speak their own unrighteousness, and let's treat them as unbelievers and pray for them as unbelievers. Well, Pastor Ken, they may be wayward. Sounds like they are. Perhaps they are the prodigal son, but perhaps they're not. Am I going to be happy in their wandering years? Do you not think that that father in Luke 15 every day got up to see the sunrise, to see if that sun was coming, and he wasn't praying, "Oh God, may today be the day that my child comes back to me." With fervency, despair, urgency, because eternity is at stake. Oh, let's not fool ourselves with precious moments, memories of those who are giving current evidence of not hearing and not obeying. Pastor Ken, you're ripping away my hope. No, I'm not. Your hope is what it was at the beginning. Your hope is Jesus Christ. Take your children to Jesus, not memory land. There's the fruit of belief. A lot of commentaries will do a good thing and perhaps a right thing, and there's a veering off into talking about the fruit of the Spirit. And that is good evidence for us. Right? The fruit of the Spirit, gentleness, kindness, patience, long-suffering, love, right, graciousness. Against such things there is no law. Even Ephesians 5:9 talks about the fruit of light in our lives that others would be able to see. That is fruit that we should be longing for. So sorry, fruit of the Spirit. And so it would be a good thing to ask ourselves, am I now believing and am I now accepting and living as Jesus is indeed my Lord and Savior? I think Butch told me that last week he used the phrase, examine yourselves. That'd be a good way to examine yourself in light of the Lord's Supper coming up. Another good way to examine ourselves, am I evidencing fruit of the Spirit? Galatians 5:22-23, those of you who are wondering where would I go to find that, so in Paul's writings, Galatians chapter 5, you'll see that. You actually see a listing of things that ought not be true of us, so that might would be good to review as well, but also those the fruit of the Spirit that should be evidence in various forms and fashions in the life of the believer. Galatians 5 would be good to read through this week as we're approaching the Lord's Supper table. And as true as Galatians 5 is, and Ephesians as well, Ephesians 5 is, we cannot escape that the fruitfulness for which Jesus is talking about here is other believers. The fruit of faithful seed casting. I'm this next question is between you and the Lord. I'm not asking for a show of hands. But when was the last time that you talked to anybody about Jesus? Not God. A lot of people who believe in God. Which God are you talking about? Jesus. When was the last time that you took the opportunity, in some form or fashion, weak, feeble, bold, strong, to talk about Jesus? Because one of the evidences of the seed landing in good soil is that seed bearing like kind. So that when the grain, if you do any sort of planting in your yard, when I plant a tomato seed, which some of us do and compare notes on how to do that, when I plant a tomato seed, what am I expecting to come out of the ground? Not an oak. Something's gone wrong, right? If I plant a tomato seed, I'm expecting that something that looks like from what this seed came from is going to sprout up. This tomato seed, which I took from last year's plants, that look like tomato plants, when I plant in the ground this year, or in this location, in these several locations, what am I expecting? I'm expecting other tomato plants. The bearing of fruit, 30-fold, 60-fold, 100-fold, Jesus is explaining in verse 20, the kind of fruit that he's talking about is the fruit that was planted in them. The Word. Giving life to souls in the lives of others. I marvel at the humility of Spurgeon, but I want to copy the sentiment in which he prayed, "If I cannot reach to 100-fold, let me at least prove to be good ground-bearing 30. Okay, Lord, but Lord, I'm not Billy Graham. Okay. But Lord, let me in my lifetime, can I see at least two others come to faith in the Lord Jesus, lasting faith in the Lord in you? In the meantime, I'll be sowing, right?" This is one of the arguments that Spurgeon often encountered when he was talking about those who believe in the doctrines of grace not really believing in evangelism. And he said, that's nonsense. It's as if we only share the gospel with people that have an E on their forehead or a particular striping on their back if we lift up their coat. No, we give the gospel to everybody, to all grounds. And we leave to God what He waters and what He grows. But we will press in the sowing of the seed. My brothers and sisters, are we at least desiring to bear the kind of fruit that Jesus says we ought to be bearing? Are we not only involved in paying missionaries to go give the gospel? Are we not only involved with paying for Change Lives Ministries to be involved with people as they're coming out of their addictions to give them the gospel? Are we not only giving our giving to, say, workplace chaplains so that they may go into Fortune 500 companies and be able to give the gospel in ways that they can? Are we not only giving our monies to maybe the armed forces chaplaincy so that our soldiers may hear the gospel? Are we taking the gospel ourselves out and casting seeds? That's the question. Well, Pastor Ken, doesn't the Bible say, do not answer a fool in his folly, and do not cast your pearl before swine? And so I'm just waiting until the right moment to know that this is a God-ordained moment to be able to share the gospel. Don't twist the Scripture, because the Scripture also says this in Ecclesiastes 11:4. He who observes the wind will not sow, and he who regards the clouds will not reap. You sow. You sow, and don't worry about, is the soil of the heart ready yet? It may be the very act of your casting the seed that God uses to awaken a soul in that moment. Or it may be, if the Billy Graham Evangelistic Association is correct, that the average person hears the gospel 17 times before they begin to show any interest. Let me be amongst one of the 17. They may say no to me, but the next time when Don goes and shares the gospel, you know what? This other guy was telling me about that same thing. Could you tell me more? Let's just go and cast seed and trust the Lord. Let us be resolved to understand, not to be overly discouraged. There will be many who will not hear, but some will. And that's where our focus ought to be. Some will. God will use the reading of His Word. God will use the mentioning of the name of Jesus Christ and the great gospel story that's bound in the Scriptures. God will use that to bring someone out of death and into life. Maybe as we are approaching the Lord's Supper table next week, and we are thankful for the gospel that we have received, and we're even thinking about those who shared the gospel with us initially and were patient with us as we had 100 of questions, and then the Lord shone His Spirit light upon us and we understood the fullness of the gospel and we've been growing. Maybe it ought to be a good question to ask as we're coming to the table: when did I do that for somebody else? Lord, even if you do not use me for 100-fold, would you not use me for 60? If you would not use me for 60, would you not use me for 30? If you would not use me for 30, would you use me for 10? Lord, if you do not use me for 10, will there be at least one fruit on my branch when you come? The good soil are the ones who hear the word and accept it, and bear fruit of like kind, 30-fold, 60-fold, and 100-fold. Pastor Kenny is saying that to his disciples. But does not the Scripture say also through Paul that we are to be imitators of Him as He is of Christ? We are to be imitators of Christ. What was one of the activities that Christ did? He sowed the seed. Even on soils that would never listen, on some who would listen for a while, but then be choked out, but on some who would hear and believe. Let us imitate and endure until the end. So, Father, this is perhaps a startling passage. When Jesus is just very truthfully honest with His disciples as to what to expect, but also what to hope for. There will be a Judas, but there will also be 500 who believed and saw the resurrection of Christ. There will also be a Pentecost. And Father, Christ uses the same phrase here in this account that He used in the seven churches in the book of the Revelation. Let him who has ears hear. And with this passage, the same as theirs, it was not enough that we should be able to hear and understand the concepts, that we should hear and repent where we need to strengthen that which was good and being encouraged in, but also, Father, to change that which was not in line with His expectations. So, Father, give us ears to hear. Would you show mercy? You who took the hard heart of Saul, and immediately transformed it into a heart of belief, a heart of flesh, would you do that again even today? Would you cause a young man or a young woman or an older man and an older woman who thus far have been content in keeping up the pretenses of looking good and looking right and looking moral, and to chuck all that away and to say that, Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner? Would you be merciful today and reveal to us any areas of our lives, whether they be cares or worries or pleasures and joys, that are threatening to choke out any fruitfulness? And may we stop playing games with that and convincing ourselves that whatever it is that's choking out the love of Jesus in my heart, whatever's choking out my obedience to the Word of God in my heart, I'll just do less of it. And if there was real life before, restore us, even as you call the church in Ephesus to return to her first love. Return us to our first love. Give us ears to hear that we are not above our Master, but to follow Him in all ways. And Father, I know the hearts of Your people. We do not cast seeds the way that we ought, and we become discouraged when we hear that we should do something that we're not doing. And yet, Father, may we receive today as a day of grace to remind us that You are calling us to the mission that is in Christ Jesus, that You've had for us all along. You're not casting us off because of the sin of the past. You're calling us to righteousness and to holy sowing going forward. So give us hope. Give us boldness. Father, may the conversation with some elders be of help to know how to share faith. Maybe some of the tracts or books on the book table will be encouragement on how to share faith. But first, Father, would You give us the desire to share faith? Would You give us a heart for those who are not in the kingdom, and hope that they might yet be as we share the gospel with them? We trust in Your abiding grace. But may we work with the grace already received to make sure our salvation I pray, Father, for those who are troubled. Your Holy Spirit has used Your word as a hammer in hearts. The image of that father in Luke 15 is one of arms wide open to returning children. May they run to Him. May they run to You. And linger in slop no more. And Father, we pray. How can we talk about them without praying for them? We pray for our loved ones, maybe even our parents, siblings, children, grandchildren, high school friends, that once we saw a seeming joy in their heart for the things of the kingdom, and now they despise them, they're numb to them, they neglect them. And we pray your patience with them means that there is still hope that they will call upon the name of Jesus for real. And help our hearts, Father, because they're just busted wide open. When we hear a sermon like this and the reality of what Jesus is saying, and yet want to cling to those memories of the past and convince our hearts otherwise, when we know there is no abiding fruit in the present moment. May we give no false assurances. May we rest not in false assurances. And we know each one of us with family members, or particularly family members who are wandering in the desert of sin, thinking they're in an oasis. We know it's hard talking to them. And so we pray, if they won't listen to us, Lord, would you bombard them with other people in their neighborhood, in their workplace, in their recreation league, and the things that they like to do? Would you all of a sudden begin to surround them with people who are mentioning the gospel to them? But save them. You have been our salvation. Would you be theirs as well? And let us not, because of our care and concern for our loved ones, let us not be choked out of our fruitfulness because instead of fixing our eyes on Jesus, we fix our eyes on loved ones walking in wickedness. Would you help us to continue to place our minute by minute, hour by hour, day by day hope in Christ? Would you help us to persevere until the end, just as our Savior persevered until the end and now lives in us to help us to do the same. Pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. This morning, before we progress any further, if you're here today and there's been some things that you have been given ears to hear, but you need help in understanding scripturally, what is my response supposed to be? What am I supposed to do? How do I live this life of faith? Will the Lord really receive a repenting sinner like me? If there's some issue in your heart, you don't have to leave wondering. Linger, stay. There are several of us here, many of us who'd be willing to talk with you, pray with you, show you scripture. And so if you have something on your heart that the Lord has not already given you comfort on, then stay and let us seek Him together that you may be comforted today.